So that's Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Actually, I'll read the previous two verses as well to put them in context. So begin to read verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. We'll stop there, although the sentence, as you may notice, continues into the next verse. But God willing, we'll look at that subsequent verse and the following verses on a later occasion. So 14 and 15 is what we're focused on. Paul describes the Christian believers in Corinth, I beg your pardon, in Philippi even, as shining as lights in the world. How do you view the world in which we live? I'm not referring to the physical world. That itself is worthy of your consideration. I wonder if like me, as you came in this evening, you noticed the beauty of the night sky and the moon there. There's a lot to admire about God's wonderful created world. But I'm referring to the world in the sense of the world in which we live, the society in which we find ourselves. Every generation of Christians has had to grapple, or at least address this question, perhaps whether they really knew it or not. This is a question that every generation of Christians has to consider. We know, for example, that the Bible says that friendship with the world is enmity with God. And yet we also know that we have friends in the world, and that's right, because otherwise we couldn't possibly interact with the world and invite others to come to the knowledge of God. We know, at least I hope we all know, that certainly to view the world out there as such a terrible place that we must all retreat into a monastery and live out our lives in splendid isolation from the world is not the answer at all. And the Bible nowhere gives us any suggestion that that is the case. Jesus, praying for his disciples, said, I pray not that you would take them out of the world, but that you would keep them from the evil. Now, the Bible's clear we are to have dealings with people in the world. We are in the world. But we also must not lose sight of the nature of a world that is in rebellion against God. And so I'd like to begin there, really, that we are living in a dark world. That's why Christians are described as shining as lights. The world is a dark world. The actual expression Paul uses here is a crooked and perverse generation. Now, it's not the first time that this expression or similar ones have been used. In fact, the same expression exactly is used by Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 5, speaking of God's national people, that they were a perverse and crooked generation. We have the words of Jesus, don't we, addressing those who came to him asking for a sign from heaven to prove that he is who he says he is. And Jesus said, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. On another occasion, he referred to his generation as a faithless and perverse generation. And again, there are similar other expressions elsewhere. The quotations I've given there are from Matthew. There are others equally in Mark and Luke particularly. But when we read of those generations in the Bible that were crooked and perverse, we need to realise that it's not just a particular time slot that is referred to there. So, for example, when Stephen is preaching his one and only sermon in Acts chapter 7, he challenges the people of his day and says, as your fathers did, so do you. And we too, we may confidently say, live then in a crooked and perverse generation. What do these two words mean? Well, the word crooked is the Greek word scolios, from which we get our English word scoliosis, which is a disfigurement of the curvature of the spine, something that's twisted, bent, out of shape. And of course, a person who has scoliosis is an innocent victim, as it were, of that condition. It's not usually something that occurs because of something that they've done. It's a disease that they have, or condition that they have. But then we also have the word perverse, which perhaps helps to underscore that what we're talking about here is not just an innocent disfigurement in society, but there is the idea of corruption and of rebellion and of stubbornness. If somebody is perverse, they are often doing something simply because they know they shouldn't do it. If a child digs his heels in when he's told to eat his greens, he's being perverse because he knows that it's what he should do, but he's determined not to do it. So it has that greater idea of intent to turn away from what is right. Well, what does a crooked and perverse generation look like then? Well, in general terms, obviously, it involves turning away from God's ways and God's norms. And that's not too surprising, because that's how it all began, sadly, back in the Garden of Eden, when Adam took the forbidden fruit from the hand of his wife and turned away in rebellion against God. And from then on, of course, mankind has been on a mission to seek to expunge God from his life and from having any claim on us. And there therefore is a failure to worship God. And we see that in society generally. People are worshippers. Oh yes, they worship lots of things, but they do not want to worship the one true and living God. And so the real twistedness and perversity of mankind apart from God is that he ends up calling good evil and evil good. Well, how is that twistedness particularly seen in our day? Let me suggest three areas in public life, as it were, where this is particularly seen. And we see the perversity of man at work. The first is the attack on the sanctity of life, which has really become an onslaught in most of our lifetimes. When the Abortion Act was passed in 1967, we were told that it was just going to help those at the margins. It would prevent illegal abortions. It would only be done in extreme situations. And yet now, of course, we do have abortion on demand. And just as an example of perversity, let me tell you of the incident that some of you know about that happened at the open air a couple of months ago when I was preaching, and we had a young man stop and engage. And he asked me if I was a vegan, and I said, no, I wasn't a vegan. And he said, well, you're a hypocrite then. And I couldn't really understand. I didn't know the Christians had to be vegans. But I said, no, I'm not a hypocrite. I'm a Christian. Oh, yes, you're a hypocrite, he said. And he was about to go off in high dudgeon when Steve Cook engaged with him and took him to one side and had a conversation with him. This man, obviously, thinking a Christian is a hypocrite if he claims to be a Christian but is prepared to kill an animal in order to eat it. But as the conversation went on, he suddenly said to Steve, well, what do you think of abortion? And Steve said very mildly, well, it is the killing of a human life, isn't it? And the man was angry and stormed off, because he's in favour of abortion, but not of eating animal meat. So that's been in most of our lifetimes, as I say. Secondly, we have the attack on marriage as an institution. We've had the liberalisation of divorce laws. Even in the last couple of years, under cover of COVID, the government has passed further legislation to further liberalise divorce laws. We've had the redefinition of marriage to include so-called same-sex marriage. We have widespread sexual promiscuity. And then thirdly, and most recently, we've had the attack on the sanctity of human identity itself. And we see that most in a most clear way with the development of so-called transgender ideology. Now, in all of these cases, individuals may have suffered as a result of these things, and one is not attacking individuals. If there's a young woman or indeed an older woman here or listening to this recording later who has at some point in their life been persuaded to have an abortion, the gospel is for you. We have every sympathy with those who have been who are living with the guilt of having done such a thing. Similarly, when we come to the last point, there are those who are genuinely screwed up in their thinking about who they are, perhaps because of abuse that they've suffered themselves in the past, and we must exercise compassion for people whose thinking is so skewed that they think they are something other than what they are. But the solution is not to deny God's biological truth. He has made us male and female, and your anatomy determines that you are male or female. Well, that's just three areas of the darkness and the skewed twistedness of the society in which we live, and you could think of various other elements as well that all go to make the present scene in which we are living out our lives. In the days that Paul is writing in Philippi, they didn't have the last, certainly. They had widespread problems with infanticide in Roman times, and marriage was never redefined, but there were still major problems with sexual immorality, as we know from various of Paul's writings. But now, we come then to this passage where Paul says to the Christians, you shine as lights in this society. You're different. Now, let's be very careful here. You're not different, Christian believer, because you are inherently a better person. You haven't come from another planet where people are unfallen and been dumped into this world with all its sin and difficulties. There's only one perfect man to whom that has happened, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ, who came from heaven into our world. All of us have been part of this crooked and perverse generation. We may not have been affected in the specific ways I've mentioned, that are, if you like, more of the cultural atmosphere in which we're living. But still we have hearts that are crooked and perverse by nature. We are no better than those around us. We are no better than the sin we may protest against. The reason you are different, if you are different, Christian believer, is because you've been redeemed by Christ. And that's where we come back to that remarkable statement of the Lord Jesus that we read earlier. The one who is the light of the world says to his followers, you are the light of the world. And did you notice how there in Matthew, Jesus then goes on to say that they are to let their light so shine before men that men may see their good works and glorify their Father who is in heaven. There is an instruction. Here, however, notice, it is simply stated as a fact by the Apostle Paul. You are shining as lights in the world. And in a strange way, I found that even more challenging than Jesus' statement make sure you shine. Paul takes it as read. You're a Christian. You're a light in the world then. You're shining. It may be an imperfect light. There is no perfect light from any of us. Again, Jesus is the only perfect light. The light may sometimes seem to flicker. But Christian, you are a light in this world. The path of the just, as the wise man put it in Proverbs, is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. Well, what does light do? Well, light shows people reality, doesn't it? Sometimes in the dark, you have a dim outline of something, and you may have the wrong idea actually as to what it is until you turn the light on and you see. Perhaps there's somebody moving across your living room and you think it's an intruder. Then you turn on the light. You realize, no, it's a family member who's come home late and for some reason hadn't turned the light on. Light shows reality. But light also gives hope in darkness, doesn't it? That's often one of the most troubling things about times of trouble and sorrow and difficulty. If we knew we've got to endure 2 months of trouble, we can gird up the loins of our mind and we can cope with that, can't we? We can count off the days and we can put up with it. But when it goes on and on, we can't see any light, and it's difficult. But light gives us hope then, that it's not always going to be dark. Though it may just be a pinprick in the distance, we know that there's light there and we're heading towards it. Jesus himself said, the one who, he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And our purpose as Christians then is to show forth the praises of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvellous light. You, Christian, are different. You are shining as a light in a dark world. So what should you do? Well, Paul says, do all things without complaining and disputing. What's he referring to? Well, he's referring to the previous verses. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And everything that you do in that connection, do it without complaining and disputing. We noticed last week that passage entails working out the implications of what it means to be a Christian. Perhaps the need to stop doing certain things and the need to start doing other things. Sometimes the way may seem hard, perhaps because it is contrary to our nature. Perhaps it's because it does involve standing against something wrong that is being done in our presence. But we're to do everything that we do without complaining. Paul warns elsewhere that we should not be like the Israelites in the wilderness, who were so often complaining and murmuring as they were. And Paul says, do these things without complaining and without disputing. Disputing or questioning whether these things are really necessary, really important. Is personal holiness so important? Does it really matter? I've got these little besetting sins that don't really affect other people too much, but I know they're not quite right. I'll get around to sorting them out someday. Does it really matter? Paul says, yes. Remember what we noticed last week about working your own salvation out with fear and trembling, because you're in the presence of a holy God who calls you to holiness. Can you really say with God, as it were, before you, that the implications of my salvation doesn't mean that I should be concerned about all sin? Must I really give up? Fill in the blank, whatever it might be. God has a gracious purpose in calling us to be working out our own salvation. It is, as Paul says here, that you may become blameless and harmless. And when we read blameless, perhaps we think of the idea of a sort of goody-goody, and we don't want to be a goody-goody. Goody-goodies aren't good. But blameless simply means what it says. It means above reproach. Zacharias and Elizabeth, you may remember from Luke chapter 1, we read it a few weeks ago, I think, were blameless. Not perfect, but no obvious flaws, doing what God would have them to do, living out their lives in the fear of God. Blameless and harmless, or more accurately, sincere, has the idea of unmixed motives, having pure motives, being innocent, as the ESV and the margin here put it. And that will make you authentic. I read an article recently, some of you may have seen it as well. I put my finger on it in the last day, that sort of cautions against the use of this word authentic these days, because it's so often used as an excuse for saying, well, I'll just let all my failings hang out because I'm just being authentic. Then at least I'm not being a hypocrite. Well, sure, we shouldn't be hypocrites. But as we seek by God's grace to put to death the old nature and put on the new man, then we are authentically blameless and sincere and becoming the children of God without fault. If you've been brought to repentance and faith in Christ, that's what you already are. Beloved, now are we the children of God, as John writes in his first letter. But again, as we've seen previously, salvation is both a momentary thing when you're saved, when God suddenly, as it were, breaks into your life and changes your heart and gives you a new attitude. But it's also a process. We are being saved. We are being translated from one degree of glory into another. We look forward then to our final salvation in heaven. That's just like when I think about a newborn baby. It's already a genuine 100% member of the family. But as it grows and responds to the loving discipline of its parents, then he or she becomes a child who is a credit to the family. And that's what we are to become. Not with a view of the aim of drawing attention to ourselves. That's the goody-goody, isn't it? Who draws attention to their own virtue. And as I say, that isn't good. But our hope is that our lives may testify that Christ really has saved us and that his Holy Spirit is at work in our lives, conforming us more to the image of God's dear Son. And you might say, well, this is all very true, but how does this really fit with the sort of broad sweep of what I said earlier about our society, about immorality, and about the attack on marriage and abortion and transgender ideology? Well, there's a place, yes, for writing to our MP. Some of you know I do that quite often. There's a place for signing protest letters, and I've done that recently too. Perhaps some of you have done these things as well. Of course, there's a place to make a stand. And we must pray for Christians in public life that God would help them to be a godly influence. But it's striking that Paul, in his letters writing to Christians, many of whom were slaves, never suggests they should throw off the yoke of slavery, not because he approved of slavery, but he knew that his method, God's method, was far more effective, changing the hearts and lives of individual people one by one. And it's as Christians continue to live out their lives in a godly way. Yes, they're making plain our views on different topics when we have to face them, not being ashamed of our stance on these various issues. not being too worried if we're accused of being bigoted. But people will see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. Whatever the world says and does in its opposition against God, it is ultimately going to destroy itself. And the darker it gets, the more brightly, yes, just an individual Christian's light burns. And you remember the story, of course, of Hugh Latimer, former Bishop of the Church of England, who was burned at the stake in 1534, I believe, when he said to his fellow martyr, "Be of good cheer, Master Ridley, and play the man we shall this day light such a candle in England as I trust by God's grace will never be put out." And it was more than the candle, as the light of the Reformation began to burn more brightly. We may feel just to be a little candle burning in the dark, but as we gather together, we are a group of candles, and that makes a brighter light. And God can use even the small light of a single candle to show people there is light from the darkness. There is hope for those, even those who've been caught up in some of these terrible things. I was reading yesterday, or watching rather, a small video clip of Walt Heyer, a man who set up a website. You can look it up yourself. It's very easy to remember. It's, the website address is sexchangeregret.com. And he was a man who went through gender reassignment surgery and realised it hadn't sorted out the mess that was in his life. And years later, he was converted, and in God's grace, he now seeks to warn people against this procedure. There is hope even for those who have been caught up and whose lives have been messed up by sin. There's hope for you. If you tonight realise that, yeah, my life has been screwed up because I've departed from God's standards. I've gone my own way and I've done my own thing and I've trampled underfoot God's order of things. The gospel holds out hope and grace to you. The Philippians were people who'd been rescued from a pagan, desperate, godless situation. These were first generation Christians. They hadn't been brought up in Christian homes like some of us have had the privilege of. But now they were shining in their society. By God's grace, so can you, and so can I. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, help us, we pray, to weep for our world. It's easy to speak of the sin that is around us and to sound angry and bitter and judgmental. And yet we know that we have so much sin in each of our own hearts. And left to ourselves, we would all be still on that broad road of rebellion against you that leads to destruction. Help us rather, we pray, as we see the darkness, the moral, spiritual darkness of our society, as we see men and women seeking to reinvent even what it is to be human. Help us, O God, to grieve. Help us then only then to be angry, not against individuals, but against the evil one who has so twisted people's thinking. Lord, we pray that you would help your people, saved by your sovereign grace, no better in ourselves than anybody else, that we might be lights in a dark world. Help us this week, we pray, whatever we may face, whatever challenges some in the workplace perhaps may have to encounter. Help them with grace and humility to point people a better way, to be truly lights in this world as our Saviour himself said his people are. Help us in this, we pray, O Lord. We feel ourselves so weak, but we thank you that we have a great and glorious Saviour. And we ask all our prayers in his name. Amen. Let's finish with this lovely hymn of testimony. It's number 707. It starts, I will sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. And then in the second verse there, I was bruised, but Jesus healed me. Faint was I from many a fall. Sight was gone and fears possessed me, but he freed me from them all. Let's stand to sing. 707. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Amen.